We're going to go now to Lucy, who is going to read God's word to us. She's going to be reading from Psalm 61. So reading Psalm 61.
Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. I'm just going to pray for Peter and then he'll bring the sermon. Okay. Dear God, thank you for our pastor Peter and the word he brings to us. Thank you that he is still able to do this via the technology that we have. And I pray that you'll speak to each one of us through what Peter says this morning. Amen.
Well, thank you, Lucy, for reading God's word. Thank you, Graham and Linda, for leading us there and sharing that news about Sarah that we now have an update there. We'll continue to pray for Sarah. But I want to focus on Psalm 61. You've heard it now twice, or at least you heard the first part, the first four verses twice there. And I just want to read, to talk a little bit initially about the situation that we're in, and then to lead to Psalm 61 and to show how Psalm 61 really speaks into our crisis, into our particular situation. Now, none of us, of course, have seen anything like what we're seeing unfolding in the world around us. COVID-19, the coronavirus, is spreading at such an alarming speed. And when it began in China, I don't think any of us really expected that it would come to our shores. None of us imagined the scenario that's now confronting us. And while many are trying to be optimistic, no one really knows how long it's going to last. And the UK, like many other countries around the world, are locking down, banning public and social gatherings, closing all but essential services and shops, and limiting movement to only that which is absolutely necessary. And we, like many other churches across the world, across this country, have had to find new ways to do church. I'm sure the Lord is going to teach us many lessons through this, but it can feel very, very strange. And the impact of the coronavirus has just been enormous, hasn't it, on all of our lives. And suddenly we're facing frightening realities. People are losing their jobs and our financial security individually and as a nation is being shaken. Many people are going to get sick and people are going to have to face the awful reality that some of those that we love may get this sickness and some will die. And Boris is right when he says this is a national emergency. In situations like this, it's very easy for us as Christians to lose faith and to fear, live in fear of the next headline and the many unknowns that are ahead of us. And perhaps it's not surprising that as this disease spreads at such speed around the world, that people are asking questions. Maybe you've been asked some of those questions. Some are being asked by unbelieving people who are not Christians, or friends and family, as they try to make sense of this frightening situation. But they're also being asked by Christians whose faith has been shaken by what is going on. Questions like, if there is a God, why doesn't he do something about this? Is this coronavirus a plague, a judgment from God like those described in the book of Revelation? Ushering in the end of the world, is that what's going on? What's the purpose of this disease that's taking so many people's lives? Is there somewhere we can turn? Is there someone who can help us in the middle of all of this crisis? Well, these questions are no longer really being asked by what we might call armchair philosophers, but they're being asked out of desperation and sickness, as sickness and death become ever-present realities and threats in our lives. And maybe you've been asking those kind of questions too. Maybe you're asking them of yourself. Well, this morning, I want to give us some pointers that will help us as we wrestle with these tough questions. But as we do so, we're going to then turn our thoughts, as I said earlier, to Psalm 61, which is a deep cry for help in the midst of overwhelming trouble. Now, this, we need to say, this is not the first time that the world has faced a pandemic. Since the HIV and AIDS was identified first in 1976, 36 million people have died from that disease. In 1915, 500 million people were infected with Spanish flu, and there were 50 million casualties. And if you were to go right back to 1346, 200 million people died from the bubonic plague. But this is the first time in our lifetime that we have seen a global pandemic that's having such far-reaching consequences. So what is going on with the coronavirus? What can we say? Well, what are people saying? Of course, there's no shortage of conspiracy theories. If you go to the internet, you'll find that many people have got things to say. But there are many who, like the UN's environment chief, Inger Andersen, they're saying that the coronavirus and this ongoing climate crisis is nature sending us a message. Humanity is placing too many pressures on the natural world. And some leading scientists are calling COVID-19, the outbreak, a clear warning shot that's telling civilization that we're playing with fire. They're saying that we're intimately connected with nature, whether we like it or not. And if we don't take care of nature, we can't take care of ourselves. It's very interesting that recently someone wrote from China, yes, there is fear here. Yes, there is isolation. Yes, there is panic buying. Yes, there is sickness. And yes, there is even death. But they say that in Wuhan, after so many years of noise, you can hear the birds again. They say that after just a few weeks of quiet, the sky is no longer thick with fumes, but blue and grey and clear. Of course, by talking about harm done to Mother Nature, nature is being given a personality all of its own, rather than acknowledging the power of the all-present Creator God. Now, I have no doubt that when we who are called to manage God's world misuse and abuse it, that there will be disastrous consequences. We thank God for science. We thank God for the scientific community and those working hard to understand and to tackle these diseases. And we need to pray for them. But ultimately, we must come to the Bible if we're to find the real answers to what's going on. So what does the Bible say about the coronavirus? As we said last week, we live in a world that's no longer good. We live in a broken world. It's not the way that God made it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20 to 23 says that when sin entered the world, Adam and Eve and all creation, including our physical bodies and our world, became corrupted as death came into the world. And Jesus himself said that there will always be sickness and death while this world remains. That same passage, though, goes on to say that a day is coming when all creation will be set free from its bondage to disease and disaster and death. And we who are the children of God, we who are Christians, believers in Christ, will live with God forever. But for now, we still live with the effects of the fall. And that means that we, like everyone else, experience death and disease just like the people around us. The difference for Christian believers, for we who are in Christ, is that we're not alone in our pain. Our Saviour has suffered with us, and he came to be with us, and he is with us. And we can say this, that even if this disease takes our lives, the sting of death has been removed. For believers, to die is to be with Christ forever. Well, secondly, People are asking, is coronavirus a judgment from God? I said earlier that there are many websites and bloggers saying that the coronavirus is just one of the plagues of Revelation being poured out on a world that refuses to repent of its sin and wrongdoing, and it's effectively ushering in the end of the world. But is the coronavirus a judgment of God on us? Well, what we can say, and what is certainly true, is that we deserve God's judgment. Vast numbers of people live their lives as if God were not there. They give no thought for the God who created them. And while they receive and enjoy his blessings, they don't ever really stop to give him thanks for his kindness in their lives. Now, it's true that God does sometimes use disaster and disease to bring judgment on those who reject him and give themselves over to sin. You might remember back in Acts chapter 12, Herod the king, he's exalting himself, basking in the glory of being called a god. And the Bible says that immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. The fact that God doesn't strike us down or strike the rulers down when they live in arrogance before God is simply because of God's grace and mercy. But the truth is, we don't know what's happening. We don't know why this is happening. God hasn't told us. What we can say, though, is that whenever there are natural disasters, so-called, whether floods or famines or locusts or tsunamis or diseases like coronavirus, they are what John Piper will call a thunderclap of divine mercy in the midst of judgment. It's God calling people everywhere to repent of their wrong and sin and to realign their lives by God's grace with the infinite worth of the living God. Coronavirus, I believe, is an act of God's mercy. It's God's alarm clock to wake us up. I don't know about you, whether you set your alarm clock, especially this morning, because of the clock change, get you up. But you know, I think the Bible makes that point that suffering and sickness and difficulties are God working in our lives. The Bible says that sickness and suffering is how God wakes us up to the urgency of the predicament that is before us. Now, while it's true that epidemics are the reason that some people will give for not believing in God, others are woken up by such things to seek after God. Sometimes God inflicts suffering on his own people, even, not to condemn us, but as an act of mercy to rescue us from falling under judgment. And in fact, you see an example of that in Corinthians, in the passage which is all about the Lord's Supper. The Lord allows suffering and sickness to wake up a people who've become complacent. It's God's alarm clock. God saying, wake up. Realize that you're in a danger far greater than COVID-19. We're sinners facing the judgment of God. And so rather than putting our hope and confidence in our Creator God, we just put our hope in wrong things. We try to find hope in things that seem to offer security, but in reality never can. So our government is doing a great job trying to keep us secure, but no government can offer us the security that we seek. Many people put their confidence in money and pension schemes, but we know that money can't buy prosperity and financial security. All it takes is a virus to destabilize the whole of the world economy. And even a superb, fully equipped NHS can't guarantee any of us perfect health. Coronavirus is God's wake-up call, telling us that the only safe place is in him. It's one thing that we're learning through the coronavirus is just how weak and fragile we really are. We realize the words of Psalm 103 and verses 15 to 16 are true. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like the flower of the field. The wind, or COVID-19, blows over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. COVID-19 shows us the vanity of so much of our lives. You know, don't we? We scurry around. We fill our lives with mad activity, with people, with projects, with homes and holidays, and we forget what is most urgent. And perhaps coronavirus will teach us again what is most important, what really matters. We like to think that we're in control, don't we? But the spread of this virus, it shows us that we're not in control. It's Jesus who's in control of this crisis, and that's why we need to trust in him. This virus shows us our helplessness. It shows us how much we need God and why we need to cry out to our Heavenly Father in prayer for his help and his protection and his mercy. He alone is our hope. He is that strong tower that we can run to and find security and shelter. He's that protective mother hen who shelters us with his outstretched wings. Now, being a follower of Jesus, it doesn't mean that you won't lose your jobs. It doesn't mean that university and college isn't going to go the way you planned. It doesn't mean that those we love or we won't get sick or that we won't lose loved ones. But it does mean that there is someone to whom we can run, someone who wants to enfold us in his strong arms of protection. We need at this time a great rock that is strong, where there is lasting and true security. And that's what David tells us in Psalm 61. So if you've got a Bible in front of you, have Psalm 61 there, because Psalm 61 is that psalm that's all about the rock that is higher than we are. And David is going to end this psalm with a commitment to make praise the theme of his life, but he begins it with a desperate cry for help. Verse 1, hear my cry, O God. When do you cry out? When the dishwasher's flooding water into the kitchen? When you found yourself in a real mess, when the car won't start? When you can't sort out the problems that you're trying to work through? When you've come to an end of your human resources, you don't know which way to turn? Well, that's where David is at the moment. As he writes this psalm, he's at the point of utter despair. He's full out of resources. And perhaps some of us are already feeling the impact of the coronavirus, and we're asking, how am I going to manage? How will I pay the bills or get food on the table? How will I protect my family from this dreadful disease? You know, social media doesn't help us here, does it really? All it does is just fuels the panic and deepens our anxiety. And let me just say again, you know, the best advice is turn off your news app applications. Maybe watch the news just once a day, and not, certainly not before you go to bed. But most importantly, turn over your helplessness to God in prayer. And that's what David does, isn't it? He doesn't just cry out, he cries out in prayer. In his despair, it feels to him like God is a long, long way away. From the ends of the earth, I cry to you as my heart grows faint. And, you know, even when it feels that God is distant, we need to remember that we don't have a God who stands at a distance. As we saw, he comes and he makes his tent with us. He comes to us. He's our loving Heavenly Father. And he's near to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145:18. In prayer, we can cry out to God, the God who is nearer than breathing, and we can tell him all of our anxieties, all of our fears. The Bible says we are safe in God's hands now and in the future. Safe in God's hands now and in the future. And that's tremendous, isn't it? As believers, we don't need to be afraid. As I said earlier, the Bible talks about a day that is coming when God will bring to an end all this destruction and devastation and sickness. He's creating a world where there will be no more AIDS, no more coronavirus, no more sickness, and no more death. And in that world, people won't be isolated from each other by technology. We'll see the Lord face to face. And these are not just nice words. This is not just your pastor trying to encourage you, say something positive in a difficult time. bit like they do at funerals when people try to encourage the grieving relatives by saying something like, I'm sure they've gone to a better place. No, this is what the Bible promises. Promises to those who have run to the Lord for security and salvation. And you see that in, look at David's prayer in verses 6 and 7. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. How is King David going to face this present crisis that threatens to sweep away his life? How is he going to face the future with confidence? Well, it's to put his hope in the steadfast love and faithfulness of the Lord. And that's what we must do. And this is our only protection. And this is why we must turn to the Lord just like David. Christian believers are secure in the loving and faithful hands of God, whatever happens both now and in the life to come. But there's an important question we need to ask, and it's this. As we look at these verses, we look particularly at verse 7, I want to ask the question, who is the king that's being referred to here? Is it David? Well, who is this king who will live forever enthroned in God's presence? That's not David, is it? That's not King David. He wouldn't live forever. There's only one king who lives forever, who reigns in God's presence forever, and that's King Jesus. We need to do all we can to stay safe from the coronavirus. But it's not my vigilance that will keep me safe. It's Jesus who keeps me safe. Coronaviruses arrive with little warning as a frightening force beyond our control. But the answer is not to stockpile toilet paper and energy drinks and antibacterial gel. In trying to protect ourselves from disaster, we can scrub our hands, but we can still not be safe. So what happens when I come to Jesus in my deep need and distress? What do I find? I find in him a rock-solid foundation that provides security for my life when the storms of life crash around me. I discover one who is like a mother hen who gathers vulnerable, frightened chicks under the safety and shelter of her wings. Verse 4. David says, I long to take shelter, refuge in the shelter of your wings. If you are trusting in Jesus as your strong tower, you can know security in the midst of severe crisis. You know, these strong towers that David's talking about, they were built on the corners of cities. They were built to offer protection should the enemy come and bring siege against the city. And what people would do, they would run to that tower. And they would get there as fast as possible and close the door. They would be safe in the tower. And you know, Jesus is that strong tower. He invites us to come to him. He invites us to come and he draws near to us. And those who come to him in their need, he welcomes as his guests. He offers us his presence to dwell in his tent forever. When we come to him in our real need, we don't find a king that's aloof and distant, but one who sacrificed himself on the cross for us, for our sins. One who faced ultimate despair that we might have hope. One from whom his father turned away that we should come near. But you might say to me, but can I bring my needs to God? Can I bring my needs before this holy God? And if I did, would he even accept me? Perhaps for some of us here, you've lived your life independently of him for some time. Some of you will have to confess that it's been a long, long time since you really approached him and came to him and called upon him. Perhaps you've never cried out to the Lord in prayer or sought to come near to him. Perhaps you never saw how important it was to do it. Maybe for some of us, we feel so unworthy. But today, God invites you to come by faith. Through his son Jesus, because he really can and will and wants to help you. Jesus spoke these words to rebel Jews in Matthew 23, verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. Well, that's pretty rough, isn't it? That's pretty bad. How often I long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. The coronavirus has made many of us so much more aware of our need for God's intervention in our lives. It may be that this awful disease is not so much God's judgment, but an act of his mercy, designed to bring us to recognize our great need and to turn to the Lord as our only hope. Jesus says, call upon me. Bring me your fears. Bring me your anxieties. Bring me your failures. Come to me in your weakness and failure and helplessness. He invites us to put our confidence in him today. Let him be all that we need. In 1 Timothy in the Bible, and chapter 6 and verse 15, and in Revelation 17 and verse 14, Jesus is described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that means that he has all knowledge, all power, all authority over the natural and supernatural forces of this world. He knows exactly where this virus started, and he knows where it's going next. He has the complete power to restrain it or to not. But neither sin, nor Satan, nor sickness, nor sabotage is stronger than Jesus. He's never backed into a corner. He's never forced to tolerate what he doesn't will. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Our security in Christ calls forth the praise and heart commitment of verse 8. It's this security that leads to the praise and heart commitment we see there. Then I will sing praise to your name and fulfill my vows day after day. And this is true. When we learn to call on the Lord in our pain and trust ourselves to our strong rock and deliverer, our hearts are set free to praise him and offer wholehearted obedience to God. And this releases us to become his tools in God's hands to bless those around us. Now, I'm going to say a bit more about this next week, but how we can respond to others in the light of coronavirus. But this period of social distancing is an opportunity for us to reacquaint ourselves with the big story of the Bible. An opportunity to be still and to deepen our relationship with the Lord, to understand why we're here and what it means to belong to him. It's an opportunity to translate the Bible into our ordinary lives, everyday lives, loving God and loving our neighbor. Now let's follow government advice. Let's wash our hands. Let's avoid non-essential contact and travel. But we can support our neighbours by offering to do shopping, collecting parcels, posting mail, talking to someone on the phone, blessing others as God has blessed us, sharing something of his security with others. Also be aware that some people are thinking about God for and the purpose of life, perhaps for the very first time. We need to be ready to talk about our Saviour, to give an answer. In the second century, Christian believers responded to the smallpox epidemic not by being anxious or fearful, but by being courageous and prayerful and deeply and loving and practical. As we face this crisis, may our lives bear testimony to Jesus, our rock, to Jesus, our strong tower, to Jesus, our protector, to Jesus who has come near to us. Let's pray.